chapter 1. One of the reasons that I wanted to look at Daniel and Revelation at the same time is a lot of times they're preached on, but they're at different times. And there's things in Daniel that pertain to Revelation and that pertain to the last days. And Daniel gives us a foundation as to how many of the thoughts have come into the world where they are today that will precipitate the last one world government, one world religion, and one world economy. And at the time that Daniel lived, it was a very difficult time for the Jewish nation. Israel had been disobedient to God, and they'd had the southern kingdom had some very good kings, but they also had bad kings. The southern kingdom had a number of good kings, Hezekiah, Josiah. Under those two kings, revival came to the nation of Israel. But the sad thing is, oftentimes, when the one who is really precipitating and leading the charge to godliness passes away, unless the people continue the vision with and walking with the Lord, it's only a matter of a generation or even less before they're back falling back into sin. And that's exactly what would happen with the nation of Israel. Hezekiah was a very godly king. His son Manasseh was the most ungodly king that ever lived in the southern kingdom of Judah. And Manasseh undid everything that his father had done. He came in and Hezekiah had torn down the high places. He had cleaned up the temple worship. He had gotten rid of worshiping false gods and had led the people back to a belief in the Lord and had the scriptures read. And it was really the word of God that turned the people's heart back to the Lord. Manasseh, on the other hand, immediately rebuilt all the high places, and he did things that no other king ever did. He took ungodly activity into the temple, things that were despicable and total abominations to God. And not only that, he was just a very vile and wicked man. But also, just to show you the depth of God's mercy and grace, at the end of Manasseh's life, he came to know the Lord. And that is an amazing thing because, you know, you think that somebody's beyond God's ability to deal with them. All one has to do is look at Manasseh. Manasseh, who really turned the whole nation of Israel into idol worshippers, and at the end of his life, he turned to the Lord, and God mercifully received Manasseh. And so no one is beyond God's ability to change. And so we continue to pray for people and ask that God would work in their hearts and lives. The thing is, at the Jehoiakim was king of Judah at the time that Daniel lived. Daniel had contemporaries amongst the prophets. Ezekiel lived in the same time period, as well as others. Daniel is a very interesting study because Daniel faced many of the challenges that Christians face today. He had to make decisions. Do I believe God is big enough to trust in, or am I going to trust in the men that he's placed around me? Do I believe that what God's word said is true, so I'm going to follow it, or am I going to do what the authorities and those in power over me would have me do that's against God's word? There's Christians in our nation that are facing those questions, and we've talked about them before. This was Daniel's life. Now, I want you to see something interesting with Daniel. Daniel lived in two kingdoms. He was taken into captivity by the Babylonians. The Babylonians, on the other hand, were defeated by the Medes and the Persians. And Daniel even though the leadership of the Babylonians was pretty much all destroyed by the Medes and the Persians, Daniel was given a position of authority and responsibility, a high position in the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians, something that was totally unusual, but also speaks loudly of Daniel's character. Daniel had a reputation, and as I believe his reputation was for truth and godliness, as he reflected the God that he served and did everything in his life to honor him. And so even though these were wicked kingdoms, Daniel was able to maintain his godliness, and people saw this light in the midst of this darkness, and they placed him because they knew he was someone who could be trusted and someone that would do what was in the best interests of those that he was serving, as long as it did not go against the will of God. Well, let's begin at Daniel chapter 1. In Daniel chapter 1, the nation of Israel has been taken into captivity, the nation of Judah, rather, the southern kingdom, has been taken into captivity by the Babylonians. It's during the time, as I mentioned, that Jehoiakim was the king of Judah. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning, in knowledge and understanding, science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that they, at the end thereof, they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Ananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. And we'll just pause here. I want you to understand what was transpiring. The king of Babylon was no fool, and he understood that if he could take the best and the brightest of the nations that he conquered and convert them into Chaldeans, and the people would recognize them as the leaders and that they were part of the nation that he had conquered, it would make it much more easy for him to rule a nation that he'd brought into captivity. And that's exactly what he did. He was going to convert these young men and make them Chaldeans. Now, if you understand what a Chaldean was, a Chaldean did everything the opposite of what God did. A Chaldean was into mystical things. He was into magic. They were into the occult. That was part of their ruling culture. There are magicians that we're going to see that come to the forefront in just a little bit. They're part of the ruling class. And not only are these magicians, but they're people that really speak with spirits to get direction, really into necromancy and speaking with not only the dead, but speaking with demonic spirits and seeking direction from them to give the king. This is the type of government they had. It was a religious government, but it was a government that was very occultic and satanic. And now you've got these four young men. Now, these four young men, we talked a couple of weeks ago, and I just mentioned their names. Their names are pretty significant in what they mean. And these four young men's names, Daniel means God is judge. Now this is interesting because the Babylonians did not acknowledge the God of the Bible or the God of the Jews. But Daniel's name, as long as he was used the name Daniel, every time they would hear, if they could understand Hebrew at all, they would know that he was being referred to as the one, the God of Daniel was the God is his judge, and he would be judging them. Then also, not only Daniel, but Hananiah means Yahweh is gracious. Now I want you to understand these names that are being spoken, because in these young men's names is really kind of the gospel message. God is judge, you stand before him condemned. You stand before him needing someone who can be a prosecutor to defend you. Because it means if God is judge, somebody's guilty. And we all know that we're all guilty. And then we see that Hananiah means that Yahweh is gracious. And not only that, not Yahweh is gracious, Shadrach means command. Let's go down to Mishael next. Mishael, who is what God is? And in other words, God stands alone. There is no God like the God of the Jews. And there is no God who can be both gracious and a judge. And that is the God of the Jews. A God who judged but yet had mercy and grace. A God that was a God of truth, but a God that could show you love through that truth. And so we see that this is the meaning of Mishael, who is what God is. And Azariah means whom Yahweh helps. Now, so you have God is judge, God is gracious, who is what God is, and then the last one where it says whom Yahweh helps. So in their four names, you had really a picture not only of the character of God, but how God deals in the lives of people and men. And as these young men with these names went into this land, their names would reveal to them and help them to remember who was the God that would ultimately judge. It wasn't going to be Nebuchadnezzar, because he was no God at all. Nor was it going to be the gods of the Babylonians. Who was the God that is gracious and merciful? The Lord, the true living God. Who is a God like God? There is none except him. And God is the one who helps. Well, what was the custom is so that they would forget their land and forget their identity and forget their gods, they would give them names. Now, being all these four young men had names that pertained to their God, the eunuch chose to give them names that pertain to the gods of the Babylonians. Now, it's interesting as you look at what's happening here, that this eunuch that was given charge over them gives them names of major gods of the Babylonians. And these would be, Daniel was called Belteshazzar, which means, may Bel protect his life. So Daniel's name in the Chaldean name was made Bel, who was a major god of the Babylonians. Not only the Babylonians, it was a Mideastern god, and really it came out all the way back to the Tower of Babel. We'll probably get into some of that later on in the book of Daniel, the route through Babel to Babylonian. But we see that his name meant Bel is able to protect. Hananiah was changed to Shadrach, which means the command of Aku, which was another one of their gods. And then Mishael was changed to Meshach, which means who is what Aku is. And then Azariah was changed to Abednego, which means a servant of Nabo. So Nabo, Aku, Bel, and were gods of the Babylonians, and they changed their names to reflect these gods, hoping to convert them by merely changing their name. But I want you to understand that in looking at this, you need to understand that when God changes your heart, it doesn't matter what label is put on you or what is the vestiges are on the outside. If you're truly a different person and following the Lord, God has made you a different person and following Him. He's given you a new heart and new mind. These four young men had a new heart and a new mind and were following Christ, not the gods that they had been given the names of. Now, one of the things that they tried to do was not only change you by changing your name, they wanted to change the way that you acted. And so they wanted you to become a Chaldean. You dressed like a Chaldean. The Chaldeans dressed very differently than the Hebrews dressed. But the main difference was their diet. They had a very rich diet. It was a diet that included a lot of things that were viewed as that were not to be eaten by as given in the restrictions in the law by God. And so Daniel and his four friends had choices immediately. What are you going to do? You're brought in as four young men, probably teenagers, in their early teens, early to mid-teens, when they were brought into Chaldea. And what could they do to make a difference in this land? Well, they were made, given an opportunity just about immediately. How are you going to stand? Are you going to stand for the truth of God's word and what God has called you to do? Are you going to do what men want you to do? Are you going to please the Chaldeans and please Nebuchadnezzar? Well, I want you to see the dilemma that they were faced with, and that they chose the choice to follow God and not men. And it says here that when they were taken, they were given they wanted them to eat of the king's food in verse 5, and the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. So this was not just, oh, we're going to do this for a week. This is a 3-year test, a 3-year period. And what he really wanted to do was get them totally used to the Chaldean way of life, and also fatten them up, if you would, so that they would appear as Chaldeans, because you become what you eat. And these were things that were not allowed to be eaten. Well, let's go down to verse 8 and see what happens. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. So Daniel did an amazing thing for a teenager. He determined in his mind, in his heart, I'm not going to go against the will of God. And I'm going to, but then he went to the person over him and he told him why he wasn't going to do it. He said, I'm not going to do it because I will not defile myself. And by defiling himself, I'm not going to go against my God. And my God has told me I am to eat a certain way, and it's not the way that you guys eat. Now, God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. How do you think that he did that? Do you think that when Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, when those four young men came into the land of Babylon, do you think they came in with real giant chips on their shoulder and angry? Because they had every right to be. I mean, they were taken away from their homes. They were taken out of their land, everything they knew. And by the way, to get to Babylon, it was not a pleasant trip. It was a long journey, and you marched. You walk. And by the time you got there, you were wore out. And you hadn't probably been treated the best along the way, because you were the ones that had been captured. And in essence, you were going to be now, the Babylonians could do with you what they wanted to do. And also, just one note that I failed to mention, it was in the beginning, they had taken the certain elements from the temple, and they had taken that out of the temple in Jerusalem and brought them to Babylon. That was a sign not only to the Babylonian people, but also to the Jewish people. Our God is stronger than your God, because we've taken the things that were in his temple, and we're taking them, and then we're going to take them, and we're going to place them in our God's temple. So now you're a young boy, and you're seeing all of this go on, and the choice is made. You need to make this choice, and you need to respond to those that are over you. Well, evidently, Daniel and his friends didn't respond with giant chips on their shoulders, but rather they responded with respect, and they responded in doing what they were told to do, unless it violated the word of God. And so that they earned favor with those that were above them. Because if they had giant chips on their shoulders and were ornery and mean and fighting all the time, they wouldn't have had the respect of the one who was overseeing them. But because they'd done that, when they came with this request, he respected them. And he knew that there must be a reason why they wanted to do this. Now, God had brought Daniel into favor of the eunuch who was in charge. And the prince of the eunuchs said to Daniel, "I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink, for who should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me in danger my head to the king." In other words, what he's saying is, "Well, I'd really like to help you out, but I got a bit of a problem here. I have to be accountable to the king. And you're not the only four young men that I brought from Jerusalem. And nobody else, evidently none of the other young men, had taken the stand that these four guys did. So I just want you to stop and think. They could have very easily said, "Well, nobody else is doing this. Why should we do it? Why should we stick our necks on the line?" But they didn't, because they served God, not men. And so the eunuch has got a very good question, because it's his life. If after 3 years, all of a sudden, Daniel and his three friends are these skinny little skeleton guys that have no meat on them, that can't do anything, and all the rest of the young men that came from Israel are going to be big and stout because they've been eating this rich food, and the king's going to ask, "Why are these four in such poor health?" And the eunuch's going to have to say, "Well, I let them eat this special diet that they wanted to eat." And the king said, "Well, what did I tell you to do?" And it would be, you know, back then, it wasn't like you could go to court and hope to have a case that you could, if the king found out you disobeyed an order, it meant you were either at best banished from the kingdom, or at worst, your head was lopped off. I mean, it was nothing to fool around with, especially Nebuchadnezzar. And so the eunuch had a real concern here. What would you do if you were Daniel and his friends, and he came to you and said, "Well, I'd really like to help you out, but you got to understand my position." And what did Daniel say? Now, this shows you how much faith Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah had in the Lord. Because it says in verse 11, "Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink." Okay, so he says, "Okay, I'm not going to start you out with 3 years, but I'm going to tell you, give us 10 days to show you that what we're going to do, our God will keep us healthy. Our God will keep us so that you're not going to get in trouble, but we won't defile what our God has told us to do. And so we're going to have a 10-day trial period. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, as thou seest deal with thy servants." In other words, look at our friends that aren't going to do what we're going to do, and then look at us and give a comparison, and then you do what you have to do. And we'll obey what you say then. And so he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. Now I want you to see, if God calls you to do something and you're obedient to the Lord and you do what God calls you to do, is he just going to abandon you? Is he just going to say, okay, you're on your own now? No. He had called these men to eat this. He called all the Jews to eat this diet. It was a dietary that set them apart from any other culture around there. If you would go and look at some of the other cultures, they ate camel. They ate things. I don't know if anybody ate bats, but they ate a lot of the things that were on the restricted list that God gave them and said, don't eat. And other cultures did eat. The Jews did not. And because of that, the Jews were healthier, by the way. And you can go and look at, if you followed the laws that God laid out, both dietary laws and the laws of keeping clean and washing and other laws and how you, just the way that you can kept your house and everything else in the daily that are laid out in the law, the Jewish people had a lot less disease than any other people around them. Just a side note to just emphasize that, during the bubonic plague in the Middle Ages, did you know the Jewish people in Europe had a lot less occurrence of the bubonic plague? And you know why? Because they kept their houses clean. They kept their, they didn't allow food to lay around. They washed. They didn't have certain food that they ate. And the bubonic plague was carried by fleas that came on rodents. And so all the people, they would have mice and rats and everything in their house, and the Jews didn't. And so the Jews didn't get the bubonic plague. And God has reasons for what he does. And it's not just that he doesn't want us to eat bats. He's got reasons for it. And he had reasons for this, and he said, I will honor you if you will honor me. And so he says here, so they consented to them in this matter, in verse 15, and at the end of the 10 days, their countenance appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. In other words, God had done exactly what he said he'd do to them. You eat what I tell you to eat, and I'll take care of you. And the other ones didn't. Now, part of that, too, is if you weren't used to eating a bunch of oily, greasy, rich food, and you ate that, guess what? You'd probably get sick. But they didn't get sick. These four young men didn't get sick because they ate what God told them to eat. Thus, Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them pulse. And pulse would mean vegetables and fruit. And we know today that drinking wine and eating rich meats and not eating any vegetables and fruit is not the healthiest diet in the world. And it's a lot better to eat fruit and vegetables, and that's what Daniel and his friends asked for. But this is just the beginning of this adventure that these young men are going on. And I want you to understand, the adventure that they're going on, we talked this morning that we're all given time from the time we're born until the time we die. This was a portion of that time. And God is going to do some amazing things in these young men's life because of their faithfulness and obedience to him that most of the Jewish people didn't get to see in their lives because they didn't obey the way that these four young men did. And I want you to realize that simply because everybody else doesn't do what God calls us to do doesn't mean we should do what they do. Because they're going to miss out on a whole bunch of blessings that we can see when we walk in obedience to the Lord. And we can see answers to prayer when we're praying to God and they're not. And we can see God working in situations where it seems like it's impossible, and yet we're being faithful to what he's called us to do. And God is the God of making sure that the impossible happens. We serve a God who can do anything. And this morning we looked at the fact that he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords over all His creation. And He took care of these four young men. This is the opening sentences that Daniel wrote down to explain to all the generations that would come after him everything else that was going to follow in this book. It all went the way it did because Daniel was faithful to the Lord. Had Daniel not followed and done what God called him in this, it would have been over before it started. God would have found somebody else besides Daniel. But because Daniel was faithful and Hananiah and the other friends were faithful, God was faithful to them. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that You just help us to understand what it is to walk in obedience to You, even when it seems like it's an impossible thing to do, even when we're putting all that we have and possess on the line. Lord, help us to dare to be a Daniel, and to dare to stand alone, and to do what we're called to do. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I wish that I had the hymnals up here from downstairs, because we have the hymn, Dare to Be a Daniel, in those hymnals, and it's not in this one. But we'll maybe bring that up for another afternoon so we can sing that song. In closing, if you would turn to 656, Something Worth Living For. And this song really talks what this young boy's experience was. Life seemed shattered, hope was all gone, but there was something worth living for, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. 656. Life was shattered and hope was gone, crushing the load that I bore. Then out of the depths I cried, oh God, give me something worth living for. Something more than my yesterdays, more than I had before. Something more than wealth or fame, He gave me something worth living for. There with life at its lowest ebb, who could heal and restore? Then He came and mended my broken heart. He gave me something worth living for. Something more than my yesterdays, more than I had before. Something more than wealth or fame, He gave me something worth living for. Oh, the joy of sins forgive, nothing's the same as before. My life overflows since Jesus came and gave me something worth living for. Something more than my yesterdays, more than I had before. Something more than wealth or fame, He gave me something worth living for. You know, the hymn, the chorus of that song is really kind of a story of what happened to Daniel and his friends. Something more than my yesterdays. If you stop and think about their yesterdays, they've been living in Israel, but the nation had been in rebellion, and so God's hand of judgment was on Israel. So that was their yesterdays. And then he says, more than I had before. Well, they thought they had a lot in Israel, but God was going to be doing some miraculous things that they never dreamed or ever thought that they could see happen. We're going to see that three of them get to see Jesus. I mean, amazing. Daniel has miracles performed. They're going to see things they never saw before in Israel. And then something more than wealth or fame. Now all the other young men that came, they're eating of the king's food and drinking his wine because they're going to get a position of authority and they're going to have a name in Chaldea. Daniel and his friends didn't seek fame and fortune. They sought the Lord and walking in obedience to Him. The Lord gave them positions of authority, but they didn't seek it. They sought God. And then finally, He gave me something worth living for. They had something to live for, and as we're going to see at the end of this book, they had a marvelous thing to live for. They're going to see God's promise in bringing Israel back out of Chaldea into the land of Israel again. And they're going to be part of it through their prayers. You talk about having a proper perspective. These young men did. And may God give us something worth living for. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that You would help us to understand this. Help us to apply these truths to our lives. And Lord, help us to not want to do things the way the world does, but to do them the way that You want us to do them. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen.